So while I was preparing to speak today, I was looking for something to tie all of these passages together that we just read. And I attended a Steve Bell concert. I know a few of you were there too, because I saw you. And at that concert, I was reminded of Malcolm Gait, who is a poet that Steve often works with, and they collaborate to make songs. And Malcolm Gait created a book called Sounding the Seasons, 70 Sonnets for the Christian Year. And in it, there's a sonnet for the different parts of the year, as that just said. So one of them is on Epiphany, and I'm going to read that for you. If you'd like to follow along, it's actually in your bulletin on page 6 at the back there. And it's going to give you an idea of the structure of the sermon today. Epiphany. It might have been just someone else's story. Some chosen people get a special king. We leave them to their own peculiar glory. We don't belong. It doesn't mean a thing. But when these three arrive, they bring us with them. Gentiles like us, their wisdom might be ours. A steady step that finds an inner rhythm. A pilgrim's eye that sees beyond the stars. They did not know his name, but still they sought him. They came from otherwhere, but still they found. In temples they found those who sold and bought him, but in a filthy stable, hallowed ground. Their courage gives our questing hearts a voice to seek, to find, to worship, to rejoice. This morning, we are celebrating Epiphany. According to Webster's dictionary, Epiphany has two definitions. First, it means an appearance or manifestation of a deity or God. So we know that the God who made the heavens and the earth appeared as a Jewish baby boy named Jesus. Second, it means a sudden insight into the essential meaning of something. And usually this is started by a commonplace occurrence or experience. So in Epiphany, we discover through the Magi's story that God came for all people and all nations, not just the Jewish people. And the birth of a baby is a very common event. In fact, UN says there are 385,000 babies born each day. But Jesus was not a common baby. He was God with us, Emmanuel. So we're going to start to seek. I don't think it's a coincidence that light in the form of a star led the Magi to Jesus. In Isaiah 60, we read, "Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light." The Magi were wise people who knew about the God of the Jews, who understood the stars and would have been familiar with the prophecies of a Messiah. This child they were searching for was so important that they would travel for approximately 2 years without a precise endpoint or exact location, following the lead of a bright star to find who they believed to be a new king. The Magi diligently sought the Messiah. They followed the light in the dark sky, first to Jerusalem. Then, on the advice of religious leaders, they traveled on to Bethlehem, from where the Messiah was said to have come. We find the promise in several places in Scripture that those who seek me will find me. The Magi found the fulfillment of that promise as they discovered the light of the world in the form of a toddler named Jesus. To find. The Magi arrived in Bethlehem seeking a king worthy of a special star in the sky. Who they found, though, was a toddler born to a poor young family living in a humble home. I wonder what it was that made them so sure that this baby was the Messiah the king had been promising for hundreds of years. Did they receive confirmation from an angel like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds had? Did God speak aloud to them like he did to Moses and Abraham? Or in a still small voice like when he spoke to Elijah and whispered, "It's him." The Bible does not tell us how they knew other than they followed the star, which came to rest above the house in Bethlehem, where they found him, and they knew it was him. They bowed down and worshipped him and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts were a tribute, like described in Psalm 72 that we read earlier. Here we find the description of the idyllic Davidic ruler being worshipped by visitors from far away. Starting at verse 10, the western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. All kings will bow before him. The giving of a tribute was a token of submission. Gifts were brought by inferior nations as a sign that they wanted peace with a more powerful nation. The picture of the Magi bowing before a toddler born to a poor family is startling. But God is a God of paradox. People expected a military leader, a powerful king who would come with power to show the righteousness of the Jews and to take revenge for their treatment. Instead, Jesus came as a baby, and as he grew, he taught us to restore right relationships between people and to seek out vulnerable people to help and protect. Another gift that we don't really talk about was the Magi's visit itself. Mary and Joseph knew that this child was special and had a greater purpose than just being their son. But the Magi's visit would have really brought that home. I would have loved to have heard the conversation that went on as the Magi told the story of how they came to Bethlehem. I would have loved to see Jesus cautiously getting to know this group of people with their different dress and language. It was like God was teaching his son right from the beginning that his life on earth did not just concern the Jewish people, but all nations on earth. To worship. Ephesians 3 verse 6 says, "And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus." It appears there's a deeper story of the story in the Magi's visit. An understanding that God is a God of and to all people. I really loved the idea that during the Renaissance that the Magi were generally painted as people from different races, cultures, and languages. This highlighted the truth that God wants to be known by all people from all backgrounds, races, and geographic locations. We are all deeply loved children of God. God loves my enemy and desires relationship with them as much as he does with me. God cares about those in society who we say are not worthy or less than, and sees them as equal to every other human on earth. I grew up with a sense that the people who were like me, white, middle class, Western, Christian, had things figured out. We had the right answers. We worshipped the right way. We knew what was right and wrong. We had done the exegesis and studied and learned and knew the right way, and everyone else was a little or a whole lot wrong. As I got older, I became very uncomfortable with this view, as I saw God in the diversity of worship styles, denominations, and traditions of people who worshipped the one true God. The story of the Magi is a warning to me. The Jewish people knew the prophecies. They studied the law and the prophets. They knew the Psalms inside and out, and yet they did not recognize Yahweh when he arrived as a baby, grew up as a child, and died as a humble servant on the cross. Those who thought they knew it all missed it. And yet the Magi, who had not grown up in the synagogue or studied with a Jewish teacher, recognized the signs and gave up their lives to search for the one they believed to be the king of the whole earth. What am I missing because I'm so busy paying attention to my small circle that I miss how God is working in the diverse people of my community and the world? In Henry Nouwen's book, Reaching Out, he writes about the God-given call to move from hostility to hospitality. It is easy to build walls of differences between us and them. Differences in cultural norms, clothing, language, skin color, lifestyles, and political persuasion can persuade us that we need to protect ourselves. We feel afraid of what we might have to give up or change. Our minds shout, stranger, danger. But our vocation is to convert the enemy into a guest and to create the free and fearless space where brotherhood and sisterhood can be formed and fully experienced. I imagine that during the Magi's visit, that Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and the Magi discovered that they were brothers and sisters in God's family. They were on the same side. They opened their stories and their hearts to each other and learned more about God in the process. And that brings us to rejoice. Matthew 2, verse 10 says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's in the King James Version. I kind of like that one. They were overwhelmed with joy when they met the Christ child. I'm sure there was joy in the sense that they had finally come to the end of their journey and they could actually go home now. There was also joy in meeting this new king, the one that the hope of the world waited on, the Messiah. In Preaching Through the Christian Year, the author states that Matthew is making it clear that we can rejoice that Jesus really was the Messiah. First, Matthew proves this by showing that Jesus was from the line of David, being born in Bethlehem, as the prophets had proclaimed. Second, Jesus is to govern not only the Jewish people, but he is also the one to draw all nations to God. Matthew picks up this theme here at the beginning of Matthew, and then at the end in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, when we read of the Great Commission. The coming of the Magi to worship the Christ child symbolized the coming of all the nations. Third, the events of the birth story and the visit of the Magi are providentially guided. This means it wasn't random or a coincidence. The events unfolded just as God had planned. Jesus is the Son of God, King of the Jews, and Davidic ruler. It is no surprise then that this life is not only divinely begun, but announced with extraordinary signs and preserved providentially from the threats of a jealous tyrant. Matthew thereby creates in the reader a sense of praise and gratitude, along with high expectations for the story that will now unfold. Rejoicing leads to sharing the source of our joy. We want others to know what brings us joy, and we want for them to experience that joy for themselves. We can only do that if we are open to those God brings across our path. If we view the surprises of people and events in our life as providentially guided, if we open ourselves to seeing each other as brothers and sisters, co-travelers, and community on this journey, then we will take epiphany beyond a eureka moment to reality where we share Emmanuel, God with us, with everyone that we meet. So let us join together and in this coming year to seek, to worship, to rejoice. Sorry, missed one. To seek, to find, to worship, and to rejoice that God's light is shining through us, bringing us and community to know Emmanuel, God with us.